Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Found in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 57. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our heart, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. Now, if you listen to me preach, you're probably going to hear a little bit of a scratch in my voice, so I ask you to bear with me. I am from New Jersey, and so my natural tone sounds angry, but it's really, I just have a natural frog in my throat. This morning, I'm not going to be talking about perhaps the easiest of topics. We're going to talk about temptation, which is never a fun thing if you really sit down and think about it. But first, I want to talk about Lent. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and we're starting it by studying the temptation of Jesus. We are called into Lent like Jesus is called into the wilderness. Now, I didn't grow up in a church that cared all too much for Lent. I didn't even know Lent was a thing until I was in college and my friendly Catholic roommate told me all about it. But I did grow up at a church that talked a lot about sin, about temptation, about not giving into the devil's whims. It was easier said than done. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are at the heart of the Christian gospel. A basic understanding of what Lent is that it is a season of preparation and repentance during which we anticipate Good Friday and Easter. Just as we carefully prepare for big events in our personal lives, such as a wedding or a graduation, Lent invites us to make our hearts ready for remembering Jesus' cross and celebrating Jesus' resurrection. The word Lent comes from the Anglo-Saxon word Lenten, which means spring, as in the season. Lent is a season. In the spring season, you prepare your gardens, you prepare your fields, you clear away the clutter and till the soil for the coming growth. Likewise, during the 40 days of Lent, we prepare for the coming burst of new life at Easter. And we do this by acknowledging our need for repentance and our desperate want for the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What keeps us, honestly, what keeps us from following the will of God? What keeps us from hearing God's voice? What's keeping us from loving God and loving our neighbor as God commands? If you're anything like me, it's sin. Here's the thing about sin. Sin feels good. Sin feels good, at least at first. Now, I don't know, Pastor Ray, am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to say that sin feels good? Good, I'm glad I got permission. Look, the reason people sin is that sometimes it feels good. The rush of licentiousness, the thrill of power, the self-satisfaction of putting someone else down, the lure of taking the easy way out. Sin is that which separates us from God. And although it feels good at first, trust me, it ultimately leads to our destruction. But how do we know what sins are separating us from God? Human beings can be extraordinarily self-deceiving, am I right? We can tell all sorts of lies to justify our sinful behavior. Self-examination. Now, self-examination may not always be pleasant, but for the Christian, and I assume if you're here today, you're at least interested in being a Christian, is always necessary. We look at ourselves with eyes wide open. When we self-examine ourselves, we test our faith. We see if it holds up. We examine where and in what and who we put our faith in and what excuses we make to not put our faith in God. Psalm 26:2 reads, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." To truly see what is going on within us demands that we take a long, hard look in the mirror. Of course, we do this not just to see our own sin and thereby feel defeated, but we do it so as to see the work of God within us. We examine ourselves to see the condition of our heart, and in this, we see our true selves as God sees us. Lent is an invitation to tell the truth to ourselves and to the one who is the truth. This isn't easy. We can be tempted to take the easy way out, but then we're just lying to ourselves. We're not being honest with our whole selves before God. We are denying Him and not living into who we were created to be. Now, I invite you to open to your Bibles to page 57 in the New Testament section. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, as we just read a few moments ago, but I would like you to keep your eyes on that passage, if you'd be so kind. Full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is led into the wilderness right after his baptism. This is the beginning of his ministry, or is it? Is there a further need for a time of preparation? Jesus is led into the wilderness. Now, wildernesses in the Bible are wild, dead places. There's nothing there. Nothing there but the devil and Jesus. In the wilderness, Jesus is preparing himself for public ministry. Remember, this story takes the place towards the start of Luke's gospel, a gospel that we are going to be exploring in depth before, in these Sundays before Lent and in our Lenten small groups. For 40 days, Jesus ate nothing. And by the end, he was famished. The devil tempted, or to put it another way, tested Jesus when he was starving. What the devil does is attempt to entice Jesus to take actions that directly disobey the will of God. The devil puts him to the test. Jesus is tempted to take the easy way out. He's being tested to see if he will live into his calling. The devil does all these sorts of things to us. Why wouldn't he do it to Jesus? Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, as are all Christians who know themselves to be children of God. But the detail Luke puts in, that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit when he is tested by the devil, is extraordinarily important. We can't understand this passage of Scripture as anything less than cosmic conflict between the powers of heaven and hell. The echoes in this passage reach all the way back to Genesis, to the story of Adam and Eve. What Adam, the first son of God in the creation, failed to accomplish, Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, will fulfill. Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden and failed. The second Adam, Jesus, succeeds in the wilderness. Death was the consequence of Adam's sin, but Jesus' suffering and temptation will enable him to make atonement for his people's sins and bring life, paradoxically, through the cross. Listen. Listen to the devil's words to Jesus. He keeps asking, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now, the devil knows who Jesus is. He doesn't doubt Jesus' identity, nor is he trying to get Jesus to doubt it. But rather, he is trying to get Jesus to abuse his power. In the first temptation, Luke 4:3-4, the devil tempts Jesus with food. The devil is trying to make Jesus lose his faith in God. When you see yourself abandoned by God, necessity forces you to look out for yourself. It's as if the devil is saying, provide yourself with food. God's abandoned you. Jesus had it within his power to make food for himself to eat, but he doesn't do it. It was not the Father's will for him to acquire food miraculously. For Jesus to have turned the stones into bread would have led him outside what God intends. It would have been taking the easy way out. Jesus does not pit his powers as the Son of God against the devil's power. Instead, Scripture is Jesus' shield. He directly quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus is the Son of God. He does not need to turn stones into bread in order to confirm his identity or supply his needs. His feasting comes from the Word of God, and he trusts that God will provide. Easier said than done. But it is possible with God's help. In the second temptation, Luke 4:5-8, the devil makes Jesus an offer. The devil takes Jesus up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says to Jesus, all this, Jesus, I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. It's an offer of power, and it's deceptively tempting in ways that are hard to see at first. Jesus' ultimate purpose is to gather the nations into the kingdom of God, but first, he must suffer. To gather all into himself, to follow God's will for his life, Jesus must go to the cross and die. Jesus knows this. The devil does too. The devil is offering Jesus a chance to bring the world's peoples under his domain, offering a shortcut to avoid the suffering the way of God requires. But taking the shortcut demands an immense condition. He must give up the will of his Father in heaven and worship the devil here on earth. Worship is to be given only to God, something we often forget. We grasp on to idols of our own makings at time, giving to them the honor due only to God. I, at times, worship my iPhone. I can barely take my hands off it. Ask my friends. Ask the people I work with. It's like that thing in my hands is my God because I can never stop touching it. Someone jokingly told me the other day, I love materialism. I love shopping. I'm so empty. I mean, who doesn't love materialism, right? I mean, we live in America. Consumerism and materialism have long replaced Christianity as the most popular religion. You are what you buy. The devil calls for Jesus to value the kingdoms of this world more than the kingdom of God. The consumption of more and more stuff and instant gratification is the kingdom the devil offers us. The devil's call for Jesus to worship him is a sign of what the devil wants and is the essence of sin itself. The devil desires to replace God in our lives. Jesus counters the devil's temptation with another quotation from Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The final temptation begins yet again, if you are the Son of God. Hear in that phrase, I invite you to hear in that phrase, if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, if we are God's children, the devil tempts us the same way he tempts Jesus. In this instance, Jesus is brought to the top of the temple and told to jump. The devil wants Jesus to test the promises of God, and the devil quotes Scripture, Psalm 91, to trick Jesus into doing just that. Look at Luke 4, 10, and 11. The devil knows his Scripture better than us, I could say. Jesus could jump off, yes. The angels would come to his rescue, yes. And here's an extra benefit, the whole world would see. But again, that's taking the easy way out. The way God has set before Jesus is the way of the cross. Jesus recognizes the devil's strategy as an attempt to deflect him from his single-minded commitment to loyalty and obedience in God's service. See, Jesus resists the devil and his lies. And you too, as a child of God, can do the same. As French theologian John Calvin once observed, the Son of God willingly underwent the temptations with which we are now dealing and met the devil in a set trial of strength that by his victory he might win us the triumph. That by his victory he might win us the triumph. So often as the devil attacks us, let us remember that we can in no other way sustain and repulse his assaults than by the protection of the shield that is Christ. Surely it was for this cause that the Son of God suffered to be tempted, that he might intervene for us whenever Satan brings any trial of temptation across our path. Luke concludes his telling of Jesus' temptation on an ominous note. When the devil finished, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Now, when Matthew tells this story, he doesn't say that. When Mark tells this story, he doesn't say that. But when Luke tells the story of the testing of Jesus, he says that when the devil is finished, he left Jesus until the opportune time. Now, Jesus has been victorious in these temptations, but it is not the end of his battle with the powers of hell. Jesus will be bedeviled, literally, all throughout his human life, just as we are. And we will see this throughout Luke's gospel as we continue to study it. But this is most uniquely apparent at Jesus' agony in Gethsemane, Luke 22, verses 42 through 46. It is here in the Garden of Tears, right before Jesus accepts his cross, that the devil attacks in full force and the cosmic battle between heaven and hell, the devil and the spirit, come to a head. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. His is the victory that wins us the triumph. Now, someone asked me the other day if I actually believe in the devil, Satan, demons and all that. They said, Henry, you're an educated guy. You don't believe in all that, do you? All that superstitious mumbo jumbo. And I said, without a second pause, yes. Yes, I believe in the devil because I've seen the devil at work. And all of you have seen the devil at work too, especially this past week. First with the murder of police commander Paul Bauer, and then with yet another school shooting, this time in Parkland, Florida. I'm just sick to my gut to stand up and preach after yet another massacre. The range of the devil's powers are immense. And he does have significant power over the people and institutions of this world. But he can be resisted. Change can come. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to send your kids to school with a sick feeling in your stomach. The way that Jesus succeeded his devilish tests becomes the example for the way we, his followers, today can succeed and resist temptation. We resist the devil in the power of the Spirit through the guidance of the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. I'm going to say that again because that's something you should write down because that's gospel truth right there. The way that we resist the devil is in the power of the Spirit through the guidance of the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. And the will of God is that kids don't get shot up in schools. I tremble when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Lent acknowledges the justice of God. It acknowledges and confronts temptation. It walks into testing. It prepares us through examining our hearts, our minds, our souls to pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. God is not going to take responsibility for human failures. There are consequences for our actions or inactions. Grace abounds. But Lent reminds us that the repentance that comes from self-examination leads toward a life of following Christ, or it isn't true repentance. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil is the prayer we preach, we pray every single week. Do you mean those words? To give in to easy and contentious rhetoric is to fall to temptation. To slip away to the comfortable partisan divide is to give in to temptation, to fail the test set before us. To descend into hopeless rage and sadness, that's to give into temptation. This is the truth. God will not be mocked. God will act on behalf of God's people. God will empower his people, and you are God's people, remember that. God will empower his people to resist the call of the devil and to take action in his name. God has no feet or hands or voice on earth but yours. Let me say that again. God has no feet or hands or voice on earth but yours. Jesus gives us the ability and shows us the example of how to resist the devil and his lies. We trust in God, rely on his word, and take action. We grab hold of Jesus, and we allow Jesus to grab hold of us. We do the hard work of confirming and conforming to the image of Christ, allowing ourselves to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We follow him, working for meaningful change, come what may. We pick up our cross and follow him. The question is, this Lent, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, whose voice are we going to listen to? God's or the devil's? That's a question only you can answer. Choose wisely. Amen.